chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I was telling Alan this afternoon, we were talking about the message and the preaching and so forth. And I said, you know, I have to be careful when I am having my devotions that I don't, I can preach too much out of the same book in the Bible, because messages come, and it's been that way in the book of Job, as I've had some time in this book in the last little while. I've enjoyed it. And I know I preached from chapter 22 this morning, but a different subject altogether tonight in chapter 1. And let's stand together, please, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Amen? 1 through 5. I think to be fair, we're going to have duet preaching one of these days, all right? And we have two guys, one on each microphone. One can preach a little while, this can preach a little while, back and forth. Musicians and singers get preferential treatment over preachers, and so that was good, though, ladies. Thank you. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1. Let's read them responsibly. Would you please join me on the even-numbered verses? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Dear Father, we thank you for your book, and help us tonight, please, as we get into it. I pray the practical message will be a help to people, and help our lives, our homes, our families, our children. Lord, to whatever heart is in need tonight of the message, I pray that they'll be receptive. May there be no one here as we preach this morning who is resisting you. God, you resist the proud, and you give grace to the humble. May we go through the humility gate tonight and come to your word with a humble heart, and receive whatever truth there is for us. And we'll thank you, please, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, BC.
He was led to a rock pile on the outskirts of town. There nailed to a torturous rack as his mockers gathered round. A blackened sky spoke like thunder when he finally bowed his head. He who had given life back hung there dead.
Then his mom and some friends came to carry him away. They were trying to stay through a broken heart, but only tears could stay. The sun cast no shadow on the world's darkest day, and with one last look they laid him in the grave.
But I talked with him today, and my cares all fell away. It made me feel like life had just begun. Tell the world just trust in Him today. He will wash your sin away. He can make you feel like life has just begun. They said all of my trials can be turned into triumph through the victory He's already won. So I talk to Him today, and the comfort that He gave fills me with desire to tell the world that on Calvary He died, and now He is alive. I know I talked with Him today. Yes, on Calvary He died, and now He is alive. I know I talked with Him today.
Thank you, folks. I appreciate that. All right, we're going to get into this text tonight, and I want to speak from these five verses for a little bit on the subject of Job's children. Job's children. So let's pray and ask God's blessing this evening. Thank you, dear Father, that we can talk to You on a daily basis. Thank You for the access we were given to Your throne by the shed blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for salvation that brought us into the family of God. Thank You, God, that we can have a conversation with You at any time and place throughout the day when our hearts are heavy, when we're fearful, or we have some in our church fellowship who are in need of our prayer even now. Think about our good friend brother over in Dwight, the passing of his dad. And Lord, the truth of the matter is You were good to the family, taking dad on home to heaven. But their hearts are heavy tonight. I pray that You'll bless them and the church, be with these folks in our church, Jeannie and Tilly and others, dear Father. And please touch and bless and help them. Now, dear Lord, help me. Thank You for the privilege to preach Your word. I want to do it honestly and faithfully tonight. And help me, I pray, in this moment, in Jesus' name. And amen. When we think of Job's children, we usually jump right to the place where all of them were killed in that attack by Satan after God took the hedge down. That's what we think of immediately, usually. Now, these 10 kids were killed when they were adults. They were already grown and gone from Job's home. The Bible does not have much to say about these kids. But there is more mentioned here than just the fact that they were all killed in a tragic accident in the eldest brother's house. Now let's look here in verse number 1. You got a record of Job's character, a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil or resisted evil or turned away evil. That's a record of his character. In verse number 2, it talks about his children that were born unto him. 7 sons and 3 daughters. So there's 10 children born to Job and to his wife. And then in verse number 3, it starts talking about his substance. And it tells us how many camels he had, and sheep, and oxen, and donkeys, and so forth. And then it says in the middle of the verse, and a very great household. So he's talking about his substance, and then he's talking about his servants, the household. It includes all of those who worked for Job. Those were the men, many of whom were killed when God took the hedge down. There was only one servant who escaped when the camels were taken in captivity, and the other servants were slain. So Job had a lot of servants. So he had a lot of substance, and he had a lot of servants. The Bible says that materially, Job was the greatest of all the men of the East. His substance was so great, and his servants were so great, that materially he was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now listen carefully. God does not give every man and his wife offspring. For whatever reason, God chooses not to give all couples children. Some He chooses to give one, others multiple children, and so forth and so on. Hear me very carefully. When He does, when God grants a man and his wife offspring, God gives a man and his wife children, there is no doubt that of all their possessions, the children are more valuable than anything else. Now, what was mentioned here first in chapter 1, verse number 2? The children. The camels weren't mentioned first. His sheep weren't mentioned first. His servants were not mentioned first. His children were mentioned first. His children were mentioned first. Now, I want to say three things tonight about Job's children. Number one, Job's children were his most valuable possession. Job's children were his most valuable possession. Now, folks, what does a man, what does a woman, what does a couple do with a valued possession? Some of us have valued possessions. Maybe it's an heirloom that was handed down from grandparents or somebody else. Or maybe there was something you picked up for a price that has increased greatly in value over time. Maybe you made an investment into something and that investment has doubled or quadrupled or tenfold. But several of us have valuable possessions. What does a person do with a valuable possession? Well, we protect it, and we put some money into it. And if it needs it, we give it some time and probably give it some thought. We have an interest in it because it is a valued possession. Now, here's my question: could someone who doesn't know us come to the conclusion that our children are valuable to us? I mean, if they checked our investment of time, if they checked our investment of money, if they gauged or tried to measure the intensity of our protection that we had on those children, if they could know our thoughts and the interests of our hearts, could they come to the conclusion that without a doubt, this man, this woman, this woman's most prized possession is not a piece of jewelry or a gun or a bow or a dog or a horse or a TV or a computer or a vehicle or a hobby or a recreation. It is without a doubt that this parent's most prized possession is their child. Would there be enough evidence to convict us of that? Somebody who didn't know us. Parents, our children are the most prized and valuable possessions that God entrusts to us, and our lives should clearly conclude that to be true. Now, is our actions, our thoughts, our time, is it conclusive, or is the computer the most prized possession in your home? Or the standings of the baseball league? Or some other hobby or interest. Friend, the most valuable possession that a man and wife ever have, if God grants them children, are those children. Most valuable possession. Most valuable possession. Now listen very carefully. They're not valuable because of what they can do for us. They're not valuable because of what they provide for us. They are not given to us just to bring us delight and pleasure. They do. I can't help but believe you guys were filled with joy yesterday and delight. Your hearts had to swell as you saw that fine boy take a wife. It was a blessing. I got a blessing out of it. You had to get tenfold that. It's your boy. They do bring us joy. They do bring us delight. They do bring us pleasure. But folks, they're not given to us primarily for that purpose. They are given to us to bring up in such a way that they will bring God honor and pleasure. And this is why they are valuable. You know, a dog might bring me pleasure. But a dog cannot show forth the riches of his grace through the ages to come. I've had a few dogs that I've enjoyed over the years. My favorite dog's name was Duke. He was part pit bull. I liked that dog. He was a mean motor scooter. And I liked him. He was fast as lightning. And there was no mistaking that he was a pit bull. He had the face of it. I don't know. I don't think he was a thoroughbred pit bull. Do you remember Duke, Abigail, and Charity? You probably don't remember Duke,
By the time you came along, we learned that dogs are too much work. Amen. So we gave up on dogs. But anyway, we had more children to take care of than dogs. But anyway, old Duke was a blessing, man. He would run in figure eights around the front yard. I mean, I don't know who trained him to do that. I didn't train him to do that. But he would run in figure eights around the front yard. I mean, he would run so fast, he would be inches off the ground. He'd be almost just digging in it sideways. And I used to love that. I used to watch there and just encourage. Come on, Duke. Come on, Duke. One time I was sitting in the house in the summertime, windows are open, and early in the morning I'm reading my Bible. All of a sudden I hear this horrible cantankerous noise from the trees out behind where the kids used to call the woods, you know, that the pine tree break back there. And I mean the biggest scrap going on you ever heard in your life. I mean fierce fighting. I thought, what in the world is that? And pretty soon I was up looking at the door. Pretty soon here came old Duke limping out of the trees. And I thought, what in the world? And he kind of scratched up, and I'm looking at him and everything. So I got my shoes and went outside there, started looking around. Here was a dead raccoon. And they'd been in the fight with a raccoon to kill a dog. A big old boar coon or a sow coon would get on top of a dog's head the right way and kill it. And he was in a fight, but he laid out that coon. I loved Duke. Amen. I love Duke. I enjoyed that dog with all of my heart. He was my most favorite dog that we have ever, ever had. But as much as I enjoyed Duke, Duke could not show forth the praises and the riches of God's grace in the ages to come. I like my bow that my wife bought me, and it brings me great delight. I may not kill anything with it, but at least I look like a hunter when I'm in the woods. I've got everything you need to kill animal, buddy. I mean, we are ready. We go to the woods, we have the clothes on. I mean, you got a binoculars, you got a range finder, you've got a thing to screw into the tree to hang the bow on. You've got a little bottle of stuff to blow to find out which way the wind is blowing. You've got all this paraphernalia. You've got rattling horns or a rattling bag. You've got a grunt tube. I mean, you're just weighted down with all this stuff. You got arrows, you got seats, you got cushions, you got this beautiful scent that you could spray on your boots and spray all over yourself. We never killed any deer, but we look like we're hunters, amen. We look the part, and we got that part down good. So, at least that's the last couple of years. But anyway, I like my bow. My wife bought me some years ago and the kids for a birthday present, but that bow is a prized possession because who gave it to me? But a bow or a gun is not going to show forth the riches of His grace. There is no piece of jewelry that will show forth the riches of His grace in the ages to come. There is no hobby that can show forth the riches of His grace through the ages to come. But a child brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, a child that can bring a parent great joy and great pleasure, but at the same time also has the potential to show forth the riches of His grace in the ages to come. What a valuable possession that God graces us with when He gives us a child or children. I'm reminded about, it was either D.L. Moody or Charles Spurgeon or Billy Sunday or somebody, some evangelist, I think. And they were asked how the meetings went, and they said, you know, we had 2.5 converts. He was thrilled. 2.5 converts. And the man said, oh, so you had 2 adults and a child saved. He said, no, I had 2 children and 1 adult saved. 2.5, because the children have their whole life to spend for Jesus Christ. And the adults just getting started. They are a valuable, valuable possession, friend, because of the potential they have in their life to bring honor and glory through the ages to come to the God of heaven. And I'm not saying tonight that they have to be a preacher, have to be an evangelist or a missionary. It'd be a wonderful thing if God would call them to do that. And I hope our young people will keep a tender heart. I wonder sometimes, I really wonder, if there's a young person with an openness to the call of God out there. Are you even open to it? And friend, if you're not open to it, and that's God's will for you, for your life, it won't matter what you do. You won't enjoy His best. So you should be open to it. Now, it may not be God's will for your life, but you should be open to it. But you know what? You don't have to be a pastor or evangelist, missionary to show forth the riches of His grace in the ages to come. You just got to live a life that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a prized and valuable possession. Now, parents, could it be concluded about you and me that the most prized possession ever entrusted to us is our children? If the amount of time was gauged, if the amount of money spent was gauged, if the amount of thought, if the amount of interest, if the amount of concern was gauged, would somebody come away with the obvious conclusion that the most prized possession that man has, the most prized possession that woman has, is their children. That's something to think about, isn't it? That's something to think about. Gauge it a little bit. Think about it tonight. Job's children were his most valuable possession. Let me say this, number two, about Job's children tonight out of this text. Number two, Job's children were reared with a family mentality. Job's children were reared with a family mentality. Look at verse number four. The Bible says, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them." That's very interesting here. His sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. Got seven boys and three girls, 10 kids. So everyone his day. This is talking about their birthdays. On their birthdays, each son hosted a gathering of their siblings, a celebration for the birthday. And whatever boy was having a birthday, he invited the six brothers to come, and the invitation went out to the sisters, and they were invited as well to come and take part. And this went on all year long. And this went on year after year until that tragic day when they were all killed at the eldest brother's house. And it might have been his birthday because they were all at the eldest brother's house. And this is what they did. Now, you know what? We live in a much different world today. A world where work and ministry move people all over the globe. But friend, hear me. Even though miles may separate and prevent from getting together often, siblings can and still should be very close. Very close. And no matter the number of children, a family mentality should be the desire of every home. A family mentality. Now, it may not be birthdays. Some people do. There's no right or wrong about birthdays. Some people have a birthday party every year for their children on their birthday. Some don't. We never had birthday parties per se where we had people over, but we always had a big time on the kids' birthdays. Always did. And Joyce would make their favorite meal. What do you want for your birthday meal? Whatever it was, whatever they wanted. Meat, potatoes, whatever they chose is what was fixed. Whatever kind of cake they wanted. And then we celebrated and had a good time and enjoyed. And I would always tell the story about how they came into our home. I'd always tell about taking mom to the hospital, and I'd go through all the details, and there was something different about each one. We still had the little envelope when we got ready to go to the hospital in Iowa to have Luke. And we pulled out the driveway, and Hannah was standing at the bottom of the driveway. She was born in 81. Luke was born in 89, 8 years. So at about 8.5 years of age, she's standing there with an envelope. And in the envelope is how much? How much was in that? 7 cents? I was going to say there was a nickel and two pennies, and said, "Dad, please get something for Mom to eat. Spend all of the money. I don't want any of it back." And so, 7 cents. And so, there was a story about each one of them and some strange occurrences with their births. And the oldest boy had his youngest sister convinced that she was found as an egg on the side of the road. And so we had to refute that. And then I would say to when Mom found out you were expecting, we were expecting you, she cried for 2 weeks and that little thing like this. "You mean you didn't want me?" And so we had to explain. But we always had a good time on birthdays. We went up to Yorkville 2 Saturdays ago. We met Hannah and Jason. They came down from Elgin, and Leah. And it was Kyle's first birthday. And Mom, Grandma, Mimi made an angel food cake and frosted it, you know. And we were, and boy, you know, isn't it funny? When my kids were little, get your hands out. Keep your hands out. Keep your hands. Grandson, man, have at it. Put your hand in the cake. Leave him alone, Mom. He can have the cake. It's his cake. Hey, he's putting his hand in the cake, you know, and pull it out. Took a piece, took the whole piece, and tried to get the... Birthdays were a lot of fun. And these guys had birthdays. Some of you have parties for your children, and that's fine. That's wonderful. I'm just saying, look, folks, in order to grow a family mentality, you have to do things together. Key word there. Together. Key word. You know, Dad comes home and goes off to his hobby and spends every free minute on his hobby, and Mom goes on Facebook for hours, and the teenagers are texting their friends for 2 or 3 hours, and the elementary kids are shut up in their bedrooms with their video games. And there's no family atmosphere. There's nothing going on together. Everybody's lost in their own little world. Time to eat. Dad comes at one time. Mom comes at another. Kids come by when they want to. Everybody just kind of does what they want. Nobody sits down together. These folks were raised with a family atmosphere. They have obviously eaten together and talking together and doing together. And you know, if we're going to rear our children with a family mentality, we've got to create a family atmosphere. You've got to do things together. I love to see families who are adult age who support each other in times of difficulty. I love to see that. I was at the hospital with Bill and Joyce, and Jesse was there on the day of her surgery, and two of Joyce's sisters were at the hospital with us, Marcia, and I forget the other one's name, but Marcia's the one I wanted to mention, and Marcia, and she lives here in the area. And so they came and they got Joyce and took Joyce back for surgery and prepped her and everything. And so it was Bill and the two sisters and Jesse and myself, and we're just there. And every so often, Marcia would stand up and turn to Jesse and say, "Here we go," and give her a big hug. "This is from so-and-so." And then a few minutes later, her phone went, her text thing went off, and another text, and she'd stand up and say, "Oh, and this is a hug from so-and-so." And then the next thing would go, another text. She probably did that 7 or 8 times, maybe 10 times throughout the process. All these family members were texting Marcia, "Give Jesse a hug, give Jesse a hug, give Jesse a hug, give Jesse a hug." Family members. Now, I want to say this, folks, that most of those folks are not saved. But they were raised with a family atmosphere. Raised with a family mentality. We are a family. We're family. We support each other. We love each other. We are for each other. We're a family. I'm not talking about a clannish atmosphere, an attitude of us four and no more and nobody. I'm not talking about a clannish. I'm talking about a family atmosphere where siblings, I mean older siblings, show support and concern for each other. When one is done wrong, or even as teenagers, when one is done, I'm not talking about encouraging a sibling in their wrong. Well, I've seen that over the years. I've seen that. That's disaster. I've seen siblings lie and deceive for their brothers and sisters. Now, can I just say something? If a person will lie and deceive with you, they probably will lie and deceive against you. Lying and deception knows no boundaries. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about encouragement. I'm talking about help. I'm talking about loving. I'm not talking about rejoicing in a sibling's lie or deception. That's not love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love rejoices not in iniquity. No love in that. Not that kind of thing, but encouragement and helping each other. Brothers and sisters ought to be good friends. They ought to be good friends. Now, I'm not talking about any of this little Lord Fauntleroy stuff, raising your boys to be little Lord Fauntleroys, wearing dresses and what do you call those things? Scallop collars on their shirts, you know. And look, the word stupid, you know. I didn't. Was it said in my home? Yes. Did I allow it? No. But it was said anyway sometimes. But I always got on it. But I would be careful by just allowing that stuff to go crazy around the house. Stupid, idiot, dummy, between brothers and sisters. That kind of stuff really ought not be tolerated. Now, they're going to be human. They're going to get into scraps. Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah, they're going to scrap. Girls are going to scrap between each other. All this clothes stuff, you know, clothes stuff and all this stuff. I mean, all this, they're going to scrap. Nah, but, brother, I'm going to tell you something. When it gets mean-spirited and ugly between siblings, mom and or dad needs to step in and have a little talk, because siblings should grow up to be good friends with each other. Now, say to you teenagers what I've said 2 or 3 times over the years. I've said it for a long time. Your younger brothers and sisters, elementary school age kids, they look up to you and worship you like almost like your deity. because you can, you know, you get to go skiing, or you play basketball, or you get to sing in a group at the church, you know, and your little brothers and sisters, that you're their big brother or sister, and when they're standing around, and here you come down the way with a couple of your friends, and they're with their friends, and boy, here comes my brother or sister, and they say, hey, and you don't even acknowledge them. You don't even acknowledge them. You just walk by like they don't exist because you're cool. So you got your T-shirt showing your muscles like everybody's looking at you. And you don't have time to speak to your little brother or sister. You don't know what that crushes their hearts. They almost worship you. Our children ought to be encouraged to love each other, to be friends. I'm not saying folks, I'm not talking about not being real. Kids are going to scrap, okay? But I'm talking about stepping in when need be. You know, there is a joy in a parent's heart when they see their older kids spending time with each other and loving each other. We're not at Northwest Bible Baptist Church on Sundays, but we understand that on Sunday night, they all sit together in a pew. Jason and Hannah and Alan and Abby and Luke, Jessica, and Leah. Jessica's around quite a bit these days. Going anywhere, I don't think. But anyway, so they all sit there together on Sunday nights in a pew. We didn't ask them to do that. We didn't tell them they had to do that. But that blesses our hearts. It blesses our hearts when we hear they called their brother in Madagascar. But families don't do anything together. When's the last time you all piled in the car together? When's the last time you played a game together? When's the last time you ate supper together? Quiet in here, amen, it's quiet. I know work schedules are tough, folks. I understand that. I know you've heard me say that before, but listen, and some of you guys are shift workers. It is difficult. I'm not down on you tonight. I'm just saying, look, there is a reason why these brothers and sisters were in the business. Now, look, they all live together, and the world's changed. Look, I got a brother in Ohio. I got a brother in Florida. He goes all over the world and travels for his business. Over the world. But we are so looking forward to getting together probably just for a day at my brother's daughter's wedding, the day after our high school graduation. My niece is getting married in Columbus, Ohio. You know, I'm glad when we go to that wedding, it's not going to be a strain. That is not going to be a... Y'all listening tonight, huh? You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about a family atmosphere, a family mentality. And Job, obviously, and these kids are still... They're grown, they're gone, and yet they're still getting together on the birthdays. All of them. Can you see them in your mind's eye? Can you see them bringing their children, their spouses and so forth, possibly, and having a great time together and enjoy? They were reared with a family mentality. Look, our children are our most valued possessions, and our time and our interest and our money and our thought and our concern ought to reflect that. And then our children ought to be reared with a family mentality. Number three, let me say this tonight, last of all, and then we'll get into the things at the end of the service. But don't miss this one. Now listen very carefully. Job's children's spirituality was the longtime object of their father's concern. Their spirituality was the long-time object of their father's concern. Look at verse number 5. This is the last verse. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. So, they had a birthday party, and the feast is over. Now watch it. All 10 kids have been together. Job sent and sanctified them. I don't know what he did. I'm not sure what it means. I sent and sanctified them. The word means set them apart. I don't know if he went to their homes, the home of the one who hosted the birthday party, whoever's birthday it was. I don't know what he did. Job sent and sanctified them. I'm not sure how he did it, but I know that after their feast days were over, he had great concern that their spirituality might have taken a hit. Now think about this, folks. He knew in the midst of fun and revelry and a crowd of people. Things could be said. Things could be heard. A focus might have been distracted. And so he thought, you know what? If things got a little bit out of hand, if something was said, if something was heard in the midst of all the revelry and fun and a great big crowd, if something was heard or said, that boy, took a hit on my kid's spirituality, I'm concerned about that. And he sent and sanctified them. This was after they had been with each other. Parents, we need to show as much concern. Parents show less concern for their kids' spiritual well-being after the kids have been with lost people than Job did when his kids were together with each other. Can I make a statement tonight? Every person out of here that's got children at home, don't overestimate the stability of your children's spirituality. They're sitting down the pew from you right now and you think, you know what? My kids are doing good. They'll always be like this. A lot of people have thought that. Don't overestimate the stability of your children's spirituality. Job was a concerned dad. Maybe he was a helicopter. That's her code word for you're hovering, back off, give the kids some air. And she's talking about frivolous matters. And I want to tell you something, Dad, Mom, you can't helicopter too much over their spiritual well-being. You can't helicopter too much. Look at what Job did. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. He offered all these, a burnt offering for every child. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He offered sacrifice because it may be that my kids heard something or said something or in the moment of revelry and fun got a little bit out of hand. Maybe something was said because there was a crowd of kids together that wasn't proper and right. And he was concerned about their spiritual well-being. Don't overestimate your children's ability to be strong spiritually, especially after they have been exposed to the world. Especially. You know, I think sometimes we're amazing. I read about Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 8, where the Bible says, that righteous man dwelling among them, the ungodly and Lot, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Just being around lost people, seeing and hearing lost people, vexed Lot's soul. An adult man. What's it doing for your teenage girl? What's it doing for your teenage boy? Concerned parents, don't let the TV play unattended for hours with kids sitting in front having access to it. What are they seeing? What are they hearing? What are they seeing? What are they hearing? Lot's a grown man. His soul gets vexed because of what he's seen and heard around with lost people. How many times have dads, men in this church, come to me over the years and said, Pastor, I'm so thankful I got a job, so thankful I have an opportunity to work. And then they express, after they talk about being thankful for their work, then they express how difficult it is, which you wouldn't believe, the attitude on the job of the people, the language that they use, and the looseness. And the innuendo and the suggestiveness. Grown men have told me that more than a few. Some of you sitting in this room tonight. What do you think it does for your teenage girl? What do you think it does for your teenage boy? If it grieves you, what's it doing to them? It's amazing. What are you saying? You can't let them out of the house. You got to put them in this little cocoon, this little box. I'm saying you've got to be real careful what you do with them. I'm saying exposure, folks. Exposure. Lot's soul was vexed because of seeing and hearing, being around lost folks. You can't immerse yourself in that day after day after day after day with language and innuendo and suggestion and all and the philosophy and the mentality of a lost and ungodly world without it coming having some drastic effect on the heart of your child. You know, it's amazing. In public high school, in 1973, 74, 75, public high school, we were not allowed to have PE with girls. Look at you shaking your heads, yes. Public high school. We were not allowed to go to PE with the girls. Boys had their PE, girls had theirs. Public high school. It's obvious why. A bunch of girls out there running around in shorts and everything else going on. A bunch of teenage guys whose hormones are already just... Huh? I'd hate to think that the standards in the public high schools in 1975 were higher than mine in 2010. I'd hate to think that, folks. We're nuts. We got this aura of invincibility about our children. Don't overestimate the stability of your children's spirituality. They may be good kids, but they're very susceptible to temptation. All of them. Well, I want my child to be a David or a Joseph or a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you think of any more besides those five in the entire Old Testament? Josiah. 8 years old, became king, righteous man. There's six. Is there a seventh one? Out of how many years of Old Testament history? We got seven teenagers that were outstanding spiritual servants. Six. We want our children to be like them. Oh, yeah, that's ideally, that's great. Shoot for the stars. Realistically, we're not going to have a whole lot of Daniels. Realistically, we're not going to have a whole lot of Josephs. I don't know how many boys there are in this school, in the school, in this church, who at 17, with the advances of a woman, would say, nope, I'm out of here. See ya. I hope they would. But there's one in the Bible. One. Don't overestimate. Now, folks, look, don't overestimate the stability of your children's spirituality. This is what Job has got going on in his mind. Man, my kids have all been together. There was a great big crowd. I know the tendency and the nature of a group. And, you know, you can't keep them in a little box. I'm not saying keep them in a box. I'm saying be careful where you who you expose them to. Be careful. You know, look, we have a church youth group here. We have a church school. Some people chose to homeschool their kids and not be a part of the church school. And some people don't send their kids to camp and don't send their kids on youth activities. And that's fine. If that's what they choose to do, that's fine. But you just be very, very careful. Before you copy that example, you better find out what they are doing in place of that. Because if you think that their kids are just running footloose and fancy free, you've got another story coming. Well, so-and-so doesn't go on activities. What are they doing? What are they doing? Check it out. Family stuff. I'm just saying this, brother. I'm not against family. I think family stuff is great. If you don't have the time or the means to do it, you got a good opportunity with your kids on youth activities and in youth events and camps and conferences and stuff, and that's a great, and exposes them. And you say, not all that exposure is good. No, it's not. No, that's good either. But I'll take that exposure over just throwing them out in the middle of a group of kids who are lost and unsaved. have no regard for the Bible or Jesus or anything else. I would be very careful about that. Don't overestimate the spirituality of your children's, the spiritual stability of your children. Understand, folks, good night. My child is precious, and my child, for the most part, is probably fragile spiritually. They got to come to the place in their life someday when they make their choices to serve God on their own. And they make that choice to do so. I think that's what Jason talked about last Wednesday night in the team meeting about Bible reading. And he asked several parents, he asked, what did you do to get your kids to read the Bible? You know what? Did I ask every day, did you read your Bible? Did you read your Bible? Did you read your Bible? No, I didn't ask every day. But probably 2 weeks didn't go by without me asking, how's your Bible reading? Or every so often. And you know what? They saw. I get up early. I'm an early riser. I love it. I get up early. It's quiet. I can get my Bible reading done, my prayer time done, my devotions. I love to have my devotions early. By the time most of the kids got up, I was done with my devotions. Once in a while, they'd get up in time to see me having my devotions. But that lady out there, she gets up later than I do, and buddy, that Bible's open. She's on that couch reading that Bible. Those kids see that day in and day out, day in and day out, day in and day out, day in and day out. That kind of stuff is more caught than taught, folks. It's more caught than taught. And until your children decide on their own, I am going to live for God, their spirituality is very fragile. Amen and amen and amen and amen. Don't give up on your child's spiritual well-being. If they are doing well, keep on top of it, even if they are married. Brother, just don't preach at them. Just show concern and pray and just show concern and just, I mean, look. You know, now we're different because my life is the ministry. And you've got things going on within in your home and your family. But tonight, we will talk. The phone will ring. It'll ring once from Leah. It'll ring once from Luke. If that girl and her husband were up at Elgin tonight, it would ring from her. The phone rings. How was church today? How was your bus today? How was your class today? Did you have any visitors today? How was the services? How was this? Talk. What Brother Gomez preach on? I was up this morning at 5 o'clock. I was instant messaging Ben. How'd the Bible study go? We had 21 in the Bible study this morning. Praise God. That's wonderful. How's it going? How'd you do it? All concern for their spiritual well-being. Concern. If they're not doing well, then you be faithful to pray for them. And when the time is right, voice that concern and talk about it and visit with the kids. But don't give up. Don't give up. Stay concerned. The Bible says, thus did Job continually with his grown children. His grown children. He never lost his heart's concern for their spiritual well-being. This is Job's children. They got to quit. Job's children were his most valuable possession. Job's children were reared with a family mentality. Job's children's spirituality was the longtime object of their father's concern. Listen very carefully in chapter 29. Don't turn to it. He is reflecting in the past, on the past, and he said, oh, that I were as in months past, when my children were about me. Now, folks, do you know how long that is? Or should I say it this way? Do you realize how short that is? This boy's about to graduate right down here in a few weeks. I remember walking into the hospital room and visiting him when he was born, visiting his mother. He didn't have too much to say. Where have the years gone? Well, God, it's just a short while. Out the door. And the empty nest. I'm sure it has the downsides, but it sounds like it has some upsides too. Amen. So, but it's all coming. So it's coming to every one of us someday. Isn't it? Be gone. They're your most prized possession. They need to be reared with a family mentality. And their spiritual well-being needs to be the long-time object of our concern. I told you I've preached three family conferences in the last 2.5 months. In one conference, I taught some things on biblical principles for rearing children. Some of what I'm teaching on Wednesday night. And after the service, a man came to me. with moist eyes. Brother Angel, I wish I'd have heard that 20 years ago. 20 years ago. You only get one shot, folks. Put your all into it. Amen? Like Job did. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Father, help us tonight. Thank you for our children. Thank you for blessing us with children, for entrusting us with children, for allowing us the joy and privilege of having children. God, they are our most prized possession. Help us, O God, to reflect that truth in the way we deal with them. And God, help us to raise them with a family mentality, and help us, O God, to be long-time concerned for their spiritual well-being. Please help us. I pray that you would. Maybe you're a parent here tonight, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You think to yourself, you know, I need to spend too much time on the internet, too much time with this, and too little time with my son and my daughter, our children. Too much time with my animals and not enough time with my kids. Maybe there's no family mentality right now. Maybe everybody's got their own thing going. Maybe you haven't thought about their spiritual well-being for a while. Folks, you get one shot. Put your heart into it. They're your children. Father, bless the invitation tonight. Speak to our hearts, please. In Jesus' name.